The following is a Sunday Feast lecture entitled Difference Between Religion and Sectarianism, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari, recorded on July 29th, 2012, in Austin, Texas, USA.
People nowadays are becoming disgusted with religion, because they see that it causes so much fanaticism and even violence, cruel violence in the world. But that is not religion. That's sectarianism. It's quite different. People equate religion with sectarianism. But sectarianism and religion are two different things completely. Sectarianism means bodily conception. Hindu, Christian, or Protestant, Catholic, or Sunni, Muslim, or that other sect they have where they kill each other. You see? The Shiites and the Sunnis, yeah, killing each other, capturing someone and telling a drill and drilling a drill into the head of the other Muslim, because you're not part of our sect of Islam, you see. And they torture each other, actually. Murder and torture one another, blow up each other's mosques and things like this. So this is all going on in the name of sectarianism. Even in Christianity, you know. As I knew, I grew up as a little Presbyterian boy, and I was taught that the Catholics were going to hell because they're not Protestants. You see, Protestants are okay. The other sects of Protestantism, they're okay, but those Catholics, they're going to hell. You see, this is the training I got as a little child, you see. So this kind of misunderstanding of religion turns people off, and understandably so. Completely turns people off. Because doesn't God mean love, you see? Or more precisely, isn't God loving? Is God hateful and vengeful? He wants to punish people, he wants to make people miserable? No. God doesn't put anybody in a suffering condition. We put ourselves into a suffering condition because we turn away from God. Does the government want to lock people up in the prison? No. It encourages everybody to be law-abiding citizens. You see? Enjoy all the facilities of citizenship, being a law-abiding citizen. You see? Doesn't encourage people to become criminals. No, it discourages people from becoming criminals. So God doesn't, the same way, God is the supreme government. He doesn't want to make anyone miserable. He wants everyone to cooperate and be law-abiding citizens of his kingdom. But if it's like within the normal governmental situation, the normal state, certain living beings, they just opt to be criminals, that's all. They have a twisted sense of enjoyment and they utilize it in such a way that they end up in the prison house. So in the same way, the living entities in God's kingdom who misutilize their intelligence or in their free will to try to enjoy separately from God, they relegate themselves to a condition of suffering. God never puts anyone in a condition of suffering. We put ourselves in a suffering condition, you see. If a child runs away from home and he's suffering in the street, is that his parents' fault? No, he ran away from home. That was his stupidity to run away from home. So instead of being stupid little children or stupid criminals, you see, running away from home, disobeying the laws of the state, crude examples, we should be who we really are, you see. Lovers of God. That's our actual identity. As confirmed by Gauranga, Jivarasvarupahoi Krishnera Nityada. The constitutional position of a living entity is he's the eternal servant of Krishna. That's who we actually are. So the Gaudiya Vaishnavas, they're not establishing another sect of religion. They're saying it's time to go beyond all these different sects. and understand the pure essence of religion, you see. That's the Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy. Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy means Lord Chaitanya's teachings and the six Goswamis, his chief followers. That is Gaudiya Vaishnavism. Everything that Prabhupada is teaching, it is simply coming down from Lord Chaitanya and the six Goswamis. That's all. There's nothing new been added. The Goswamis didn't add anything either. They simply took everything. They took the teachings that Lord Chaitanya had given them, and they did research in the vast ocean of Vedic wisdom. And they compiled so many literatures, utilizing the Vedic wisdom to substantiate what Lord Chaitanya had taught them. You see? What's Lord Chaitanya's qualification to know the Vedic wisdom? He is Krishna himself. Vedashcha sarvaraham eva vejo vedanta krid vedavid eva chaham. By all the Vedas, Krishna says. In Bhagavad Gita, chapter number 15, text number 15. By all the Vedas, I am to be known. Indeed, I am the compiler of Vedanta and the knower of the Vedas. So that same Krishna, from whom all the Vedic wisdom is emanated, that same Krishna has come in the form of Gauranga, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, 500 years ago in Gauda Desh, Bengal, to teach and to bestow upon the suffering human society the most merciful manifestation of God's kindness. It's simply by chanting and dancing, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, one can achieve the topmost perfection. It doesn't require giving up wife and family, going to the Himalayas to do some severe austerities in a cave somewhere with the ice everywhere, and you see, with no clothing in the cold, you see, or go to some scorching desert out in the Rajasthan, you know, and sit there in the scorching 130 degrees heat, you see, tolerating. It doesn't require to do so many austerities like this. You simply chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Reconnect with God, you see. Meditate on the holy name of God. We were studying this morning, what is the meaning of meditation? It means to focus your mind on something to the exclusion of everything else. You see, that's meditation. Everything else is put on the shoulder, just like or on the shelf, just like we leave everything on the front porch, our shoes stay on the front porch, you see. We have, quote, front porched our shoes, you see. They've all been front porched. Coin a new term. In English, we always coin new terms. We front porched our shoes. So, in the same way, you have to front porch all of your other ideas, you see. When it's time for Japamala, you front porch all other conceptions. What about my school? What about my taxes? What about my job? What about my car? What about my dog? Whatever it may be that you have to deal with. You put it on the front porch. You shelve it for the time being and fully absorb yourself in Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. That's called meditation. It's not easy because we're so caught up in all of these things. It takes time to train oneself, to learn how to really concentrate, how to really meditate on the name, to the exclusion of everything else. That's why you recommend the early morning, you know. You have to beat Suryadev, defeat Suryadev every morning, get out of bed before he appears on the eastern horizon. And son, if you can beat Suryadev every morning and get here before he does, you see, get up before he gets here, then you'll have a very good chance to really meditate on the holy name. Because the early morning hours is called Brahma Muhurta. The mode of goodness is very, very strong at that time. As soon as Suryadev makes his appearance on the eastern horizon, Rajagun comes in. Go here, go there. It's called the doing mode, you see. Sattvagun is the meditative mode. That's before sunrise. Hare Krishna, welcome. And the daytime means doing mode. Go here, get on I-35, you know, zoom up and down I-35 at 75, maybe 80, whatever you do. 80 miles an hour, I don't know what you do. You know, do, go, rush here, running. You see, the mode of passion. And then finally, after running ourselves completely to death, all right, now, going to ignorance, tamagun, you see. So this early morning time is very, very important time. Cash in on the mercy of the early, those early morning hours. Don't let the sun catch you sleeping. You see? Beat the sun every day. You must defeat the sun every morning. Defeat the sun. Rise early before the sun and chant Hare Krishna. Meditate. Go deep, deep, deep into Namamrita Sindhu. What is that Namamrita Sindhu? Amrit means the deathless nectar. Sindhu is ocean. Nama, you know the name. Namamrita Sindhu. Go deep sea diving into that unlimited nectarian ocean of deathlessness. The holy name, you see, Krishna. Why is it so nectarian? Because it is Krishna himself. Krishna is the source of all nectar, all sweetness, all brilliance, all mercy, all happiness, all love, all kindness, all beauty, all truth. Everything wonderful that is all coming from Krishna. So when you connect with Krishna, then you experience, you taste the beauty of Krishna, you see. Taste the beauty of Krishna by meditating deeply on his name. This is Krishna consciousness. And then when you actually become connected, when you become rejuvenated in your transcendental ecstasy of spiritual existence by that very nicely meditating on Krishna's names, then you will feel desire to stay connected throughout the day. And that is there. 927 Bhagavad Gita, Yat Karoshi Yat Shnasi Yat Jahosi Dadasi Yat Tapasya Shikonteya Tat Kurushva Mudarpanam. Whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you offer, give away, as well as whatever austerities you may perform, do that, O son of Kunti, as an offering unto me. So once you actually get connected, when you get redirected to your original pure state of consciousness, that state of consciousness you had before you became contaminated by the three modes of material nature. You understand? Once you get reconnected, redirected back to your original identity, you see, you will feel so rejuvenated, so uplifted in your consciousness, that you will naturally want to serve Krishna, you see. Krishna, you've been so kind. You've been so merciful to me. You've given me so much joy. Now I want to show you how much I love you, how much I appreciate how much you're giving to me. Therefore, I now surrender to you. My dear Lord, you have instructed us, Sarvadharman Paridhyaja, that we should surrender unto you, Sarvadharman Paridhyaja, Maam Ekang Sharanang Vraja, Ahang Thang Sarva Papebhyo, Mokshi Yashami Mahashuchaha. My dear Lord, you have told us that we should surrender unto you. We should give up all hesitations and fully surrender ourselves unto you. So now, my Lord, I'm ready to do that. I have tasted the sublime mercy there in your names, and I feel so much purified, so much blessed, so much benefited, uplifted, transformed, beautified by your name that I just want to give myself to you, my Lord. Please accept me. I know I'm not worth it. I'm not worthy of being your servant. I've been so sinful in so many millions of lifetimes, so foolish, so proud, so arrogant, such a beast, such an obnoxious beast I've been. But my dear Lord, I beg you, please overlook all of my faults and accept me as your servant. You see, this is how a devotee prays. He doesn't think of himself some great personality. He thinks, I'm the most obnoxious, abominable wretch. But please, my Lord, please save me. Please, please, Krishna, let me be your servant. Please let me serve you. Please, Krishna, I know I don't deserve to serve you, to be allowed to serve you, but my dear Lord, I'm begging you, please. It's my only hope, my Krishna. Depending on how I can serve you, please bless me, I can serve you, be allowed to serve you. So in this way, the devotee becomes very humble, very meek and humble. One has to become meek and humble, you see. If one does not become humble, feeling oneself very lowly, it is not possible to become Krishna conscious. You see, I think I'm some big sahib, you see. And how I can become Krishna conscious? Only by complete surrender I can become Krishna conscious. One should accept whatever is favorable for one's Krishna consciousness. If something helps me to become Krishna conscious, I should accept it. If going to the Hare Krishna temple, coming to the center here, is favorable, then I should come as much as possible. If something is unfavorable, I should avoid. Something is not favorable for my Krishna conscious. Why should I do it? Out of social obligation, I should do something that's not favorable for my Krishna consciousness? Is that a very intelligent thing? No, if something is not favorable, I should give it up. I shouldn't be attached to any other concept other than pleasing Krishna, you see. If something is not favorable, then I give it up. I should have complete confidence that Krishna's protection is always there. I should have complete confidence that Krishna is fully competent to protect me also. Mare Krishna Rake Ke. If Krishna wants to kill me, he's so powerful that nobody can protect me. It's like when Ram wanted to kill Ravana, even Shiva could not protect, you see. Even Lord Shiva, the all-powerful Shiva, he could not protect Ravana when Ram wanted to kill him. So if Krishna or Ram wants to kill you, there's no power that can protect you. Nowhere, anywhere in the whole existence. Not even all the 33 million demigods combined, or the whole U.S. Army, even the Navy SEALs cannot protect you. You know who the Navy SEALs are? They're elite fighters. Some elite fighters in the U.S. government, the most elite fighters in the U.S. government. They cannot protect you either. So we should have complete faith in Krishna's protection. He's fully competent to protect me. And he will protect me. He wants to protect me. Just as Prahlad Maharaj was protected from Hiranyakashipu, Krishna will protect his devotees. He protects his devotees. He's always watching over his devotees to protect them. And one should therefore be completely dependent on the mercy of Krishna. Don't think on my own strength I will accomplish something. Always feel that I'm dependent on the mercy of Krishna for everything. Very, very important. Oh yes, I am big shot. I have my degree, I have my position, you know, I don't need, I don't need God. I have my, I'm a successful person, well-respected man about town. Who needs God? Is he? I don't need God. No, you should always feel completely dependent on the mercy of God. That only by His mercy, my heart is even beating at this very minute. If it wasn't for His mercy, I would not even have the power for speaking right now, you see. We are fully dependent on the mercy of God at every step. This we have to understand and remember. Fully dependent on the mercy of God. And we should have no self-interest other than the interest of the Lord. This is what it means to be Krishna conscious. My only desire is to do what Krishna wants. That's all. Like Lord Jesus prays, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. This is the only desire of the devotee. Whatever Krishna wants me to do, whatever my spiritual master wants me to do, you see. It's like we pray to Prabhupada, please, my dear Srila Prabhupada, engage me in whatever way I can best serve your mission. This is a prayer of the devotee. He simply wants to be an instrument. He doesn't want to be an independent, so-called independent person. He knows that such so-called independence is an illusion. There's no such thing. One is either under the influence of Maya or he's acting under the influence of the spiritual energy. You're either a law-abiding citizen of the state or you're forced to be a law-abiding citizen of the prison. Get in your cell now. Come out of your cell now. Come to the yard. Take this hammer. Break these rocks. Faster. Break them faster. Hit harder the rocks. Hit harder. Hit harder. Hit harder. 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 Okay, now you can go take your lunch. Now come back out. Hit the rocks again. Hit. Hit. Hit the rocks. You see, this prisoners have to do what they're told in the prison. So you want to be a law-abiding citizen of the prison or a law-abiding citizen of the government as a free citizen? We have a choice. Which energy do you want to serve? Well, I'll just be independent. Well, you can't really be independent because you will serve the material nature which manifests in the form of your senses. You'll become the servant of your senses. And see, the Rishikesha Seva or Rishik Seva. You see, serving the master, it's either you serve your senses or you serve the master of the senses. It's your choice. You have the free will. You do have the independence, complete independence, to choose, I want to serve my senses or do I want to serve the master of the senses? So an intelligent person will study what's the difference. It's like I give you a choice. I say, you go to either this place or that place. You just won a contest and, you know, from so-and-so travel agency. And you can either go to this destination or that destination. Your choice. I say, well, tell me about it. And what's available with this, you know, in this? You can either go to Switzerland or Hawaii. You know, which one do you want? You say, well, what's it like in Hawaii? And then, what's it like in Switzerland? So the intelligent person then will hear carefully and analyze very intelligently. Well, I'm getting a free ticket to either Switzerland or Hawaii. Which one should I go to? Not you just blindly say whatever, you know, just take something, just give me one, I don't care. No. Intelligent person will think, what is the difference? What can I enjoy if I go to Switzerland? What can I enjoy if I go to Hawaii? You see? So in the same way, an intelligent person will ask, what will I get if I serve Krishna? What will be the benefit of serving Krishna? And what will be the benefit of serving Maya? Now don't think you have a third choice, but you don't have a third choice. You do not have a third choice. You can either serve Krishna or you can serve Maya. That's the thing. So therefore, an intelligent person will study very carefully. What's in it for me? If I serve Maya? Well, if you serve Maya, you get instant gratification. That's called preya. Instant gratification. If you serve Krishna, your gratification might be delayed for a while. You see? It's like some, just imagine a young kid, you know, okay, you have your choice. You can work over here at Wendy's hamburger place and make this much money every hour, or you can go to the university over here and not make any money. What would you rather do, my dear young man? Well, I'd rather work at Wendy's. I get some quick money, you see. There's other things. Well, wait a minute. Let me analyze the whole life. 20 years from now, how much will I be making per hour if I work for Wendy's? Well, you might get up to $9 an hour after 20 years. And if I go to the university over here and I graduate, how much can I make? Well, you could be making $50 an hour, you know, or $100 an hour. Well, I think it's worth the wait and go ahead and just be a university student instead of, you know, working at Wendy's. You know, so Krishna consciousness is like that. It's like being a university student. You put off the immediate enjoyment for the long-run enjoyment. You postpone that instant sense pleasure for the ultimate pleasure of reviving your eternal spiritual body, which never gets sick, which never gets old, never gets old, and never dies. Show me anybody with a material body that can do that. Even Brahmaji cannot do. It's not possible. Everybody with a material body gets sick, they get old, and they die. I don't care how rich you are, how famous you are, how powerful you are. Everybody with a material body will get sick, they'll get old, and they'll die. But if you become devoted to Krishna, the Supreme Lord, surrender yourself in His service, Krishna will give you your original spiritual form, which never gets sick, which never gets old, and never dies. So an intelligent person, by analyzing these two choices, will go, wait a minute, why in the world would I want to serve my senses? That's a stupid thing to do. Why would I want to do that? I mean, even everywhere, every billboard, every movie, every magazine, every newspaper, every joke that they're cutting in the workplace, everything you hear in every corner is telling you, gratify your senses, gratify your senses. That's where it's at. That's where the pleasure is. Gratify your senses, gratify your senses. They have a saying, go for the gusto, because you only go around once. They have a saying like that. Go for the gusto, because you only go around once. There's so many, the material world is full, chock full of false conceptions. In every culture, America, India, Lithuania, the Ukraine, China, Australia, New Zealand, Cameroon, wherever you go, you see, New Zealand, Greenland, Iceland, Lapland, wherever you may go in this material world, the Sahara Desert, wherever you go, people are completely enamored by the false conception of material sense gratification. Totally enamored in every single culture of the world. Whether they're rich, whether they're poor, whether they're in the middle, everybody is enamored by the false conception that through material sense gratification, they can be happy. And no one thinks they're going to die. Of course, they officially say, oh yeah, I've heard about it, it exists. But they don't really feel they're going to die. They don't really feel, yeah, I'm going to die. They don't feel like that. Therefore, they go on gratifying their senses till the last minute, until they're dragged away by the Yamadutas to the court of Yamaraj, the god of death. And everybody gets dragged away. Ahani, ahani, bhutani, kanch, except for those who surrender to Krishna. The Yamadutas don't touch them. If you become surrendered devotee of Krishna or God, you see, Yamadutas will not touch. Oh, he's one of Krishna's devotees. We don't teach you. We only take the sinful people, you see, for punishment. We don't take the devotees. You're exempted. So, I can ask now if there's any questions.
Could you tell something about Jula Niyantra? And those who have missed, we feel sorry about it, that you are late, but this will be done tomorrow again at around 6:30 before the offering in Arti. So, those who have missed, please come again.
So, what is this Julan Yatra? Julan Yatra means the swing ceremony of Sri Sri Radha and Krishna. Now, one may say, well, why would God swing? I mean, why does he need to swing? You see? Why does God need to do anything? I mean, actually, they say that God doesn't require to do anything because he's God. But if he's God, that means he's all-powerful. That means he can do whatever he wants. So if he wants to swing, who will deny him the privilege? Well, you can't swing because you're God, you see. You're not allowed to swing because you're God. Only we can swing, you cannot. You see, this is called Mayavadi philosophy. God, you can't have a form, you can't have a name, you can't have a girlfriend. You know, you just get to be there as the oneness. That's all you're allowed to be, Lord. You can't do anything more than that because we're restricting you. We're putting you under we have a court order that you're not allowed to have a name, you're not allowed to have a form, you're not allowed to have any pastimes. The judge has ruled that you're restricted, God, from doing anything, from having any name, you can't eat anything, you can't be, you just have to be the oneness. So this Julan Yatra completely negates that conception of God, you see. And that God has come. He manifests in a beautiful form as a young boy, and he, from his own body, you see, that Radharani, that beautiful, most beautiful of all girls, you see, the most gorgeous, beautiful girl who never gets old. She's always in the prime of her youth. She never becomes an old lady. Radharani never becomes old lady Radharani, no. She's always a beautiful young girl in the prime of her youth. She's actually the Aladini Shakti of Krishna. Krishna emanates Radharani from his transcendental body. When he wants to enjoy, you see. Actually, that is the principle of enjoyment, male, female, you see. That is the principle of enjoyment. So, he manifests from his body the most beautiful girl, Srimati Radharani, and they have together the most amazing pastimes, including the Julan Yatra, the swing ceremony. Now, we didn't do it here, but we all had a chance to swing the Lord here. But actually, we have heard it described in the Vedic, authorized Vedic literatures, that Krishna, he would like to get Radharani frightened when they would swing, so she would hold on to him, you see, very tightly. So sometimes Krishna, he would go, you know, you can swing higher, higher, higher. When Krishna went all the way over the top. He swung so high, they went all the way over the top, and Radharani was completely terrified, holding on for dear life to Krishna. So in this way, Krishna was enjoying, you see, with Radharani. Getting her so scared, she would hold on for dear life to Krishna as they're going all the way over. All the way over, 360 degrees swinging, you see. So, these pastimes, of course, Krishna displayed them. He came 5,000 years ago from the spiritual world, along with Radharani also. He brought his girlfriend with him. Krishna doesn't like to travel without his girlfriend. He brought Radharani with him, and they showed all these wonderful lilas in Rajadham, in Vrindavan. Actually, that even though now it looks like a dirty, crowded, polluted, full of all kinds of nonsense place, that place in Vrindavan is actually non-different from the transcendental abode of the Lord in the spiritual world. Those who are self-realized, they can actually see Krishna's pastimes happening this very day, this in Vrindavan. That place is non-different from the original Vrindavan in the spiritual realm. So, if we can immerse ourselves in remembering these wonderful pastimes of Radha and Krishna, then, when we leave our bodies, we will go back to that wonderful, wonderful place where Radha and Krishna's pastimes are going on forever. And we can be part of it. We can be one of Krishna's boyfriends, his cowherd boyfriends, one of his cowherd girlfriends. We can be a calf, a flute, whatever you like, actually. Whatever your natural propensity is to be, you can be that and serve Krishna to your full heart's content in his transcendental pastimes in the spiritual world. But the way to go there, that is called sadhana bhakti. We cannot immediately jump to that liberated position in the pastimes of Krishna. We have to qualify ourselves, becoming free from the desire for material sense gratification. Therefore, we take up the regulative principles of bhakti. We chant the Hare Krishna mantra regularly on Japamala. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. We give up activities which distract us from Krishna consciousness, like illicit sex life, like meat eating, or intoxication and gambling. We give up these activities because they interfere with our Krishna consciousness. We regularly read the holy scriptures, especially Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, the teachings of Krishna and the teachings about Krishna. We put beautiful pictures of Krishna all over our living room or our bedroom or our hallway, not in the bathroom. We put beautiful pictures of Krishna everywhere, you see. So wherever we go in the house, we can remember, oh, Krishna, he's so beautiful. He's so wonderful. He's so amazingly powerful, beautiful, renounced, knowledgeable, wealthy, and famous. What an amazing person is Krishna. So in this way, we absorb ourselves more and more and more in the wonderful qualities of Krishna, the names of Krishna, the pastimes of Krishna, the qualities of Krishna, the associates of Krishna, the paraphernalia of Krishna, like his peacock feather. You see, we study these things, we absorb ourselves in these things. And in this way, we become completely revived in our original consciousness. Originally, we were devotees of Krishna in his transcendental abode. But we became foolish, thinking, well, what would it be like if I was God? We had that strong desire, so Krishna fulfilled it. All right, you can check it out. I'll allow you to try to be God and see how you like it. When you realize it was a mistake, you're welcome to come back. You see? So here we are, we made a big mistake. We're thinking, let me be God, you see. Why I should bow down to God? I will be God, you see. All right, here's the place. Texas, you see. You can think you're a God, you see. They say it's hard to be humble when you're a Texan. So, people are very proud of you. Of course, it was a crushing blow when Alaska became, because Texas used to be the biggest state, and Texans were like, oh, it was really hard for Texans when Alaska got statehood. Because, you know, they thought we're the best, we're the biggest. So now Texans have to be a little humble now after Alaska got statehood, you see. But still they haven't given up their false pride, you see. So in this way we have to give up the false pride of material existence and humble ourselves at the lotus feet of Radha and Krishna. Please accept me as your servant. Please let me come back and serve you in your eternal pastimes, my beloved lords. I have no real identity here that I hold on to forever. So let me come back and have an eternal identity in your pastimes. Any questions? Yes.
Gurudev, about pride, is pride always really obvious and apparent, or can it be very subtle also?
What is it?
Is pride always like apparent and obvious, or can it be subtle?
Oh, okay. It's actually both. So pride can be very obvious, because it can be both. It can be a very, very subtle thing as well. You see, just like someone may think, just like one devotee, he wrote Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, he signed his letter, he said, "I'm the most fallen." He said, "I'm the most fallen," thinking, "I'm being very humble now. I tell Prabhupada I'm the most fallen." Then Prabhupada detected the subtle pride. He said, "Actually, you're not the most anything. You're simply insignificant." So in this way, you see, one can... pride can be very obvious. It can also be a very subtle thing. So therefore, that's why a guru is required. And the guru is very expert at seeing the subtle pride in the disciple and smashing it, you see. Smashing the subtle pride in the heart of the disciple. Not cruelly, but with love. Not to put the disciple down, but to actually elevate the disciple. Spiritual master is simply the humble servant of his disciples. He sees the obvious pride, he also sees the not so obvious pride. And he dedicates himself as the humble servant of his disciples to help them become liberated from even the subtle, subtle, subtle pride. Anything else? Yeah.
Why there is tendency when we get all knowledge, still there is tendency to be relaxed?
Why is there a tendency to be lax even after we have all this knowledge? That is the influence of the mode of ignorance, laziness. We are conditioned to be very, very lazy. Therefore, Prabhupada had to tell us, do not be a lazy fellow. It's our laziness, really. Even though we know, because we're lazy. But lazy actually means crazy. Because all we're doing by our laziness is... because what is the symptom of laziness? It's misery. Laziness is a symptom of the mode of ignorance, and mode of ignorance is miserable in the beginning and miserable in the end. Someone who is lazy thinks, well, let me avoid service as much as possible. Devotional service, I'm getting out of here. You see? But that's a miserable position. Miserable. Laziness is a very, very miserable position. But the trouble is we're so addicted to being lazy. Prabhupada gives an example. It's really quite humorous. The example in Calcutta, there's some park. There's certain men who have, you know, who work. They're like peons or deliver, you know, they're kind of messengers, is probably the best word for American understanding. They're messengers. They deliver papers. They have something signed, you see, on behalf of their boss. And so they will go in the middle of the day to this park, and they'll just lay down and sleep the whole day in the park. At the end of the day, they'll go back and they'll say, the boss would say, why didn't you get the paper signed? Well, what could I do? I went there, I waited. He never showed up. I went to that office to try to find him. He wasn't there. What can I do? But actually, it was a lie. He just went and slept the whole day in the park. He's thinking, well, if I get some salary, that's a very good thing. But if I can sleep the whole day and get salary, that's an even better thing. I'm more successful if I can sleep the whole day and still get paid. So that's laziness, you see. He's not thinking, let me do an expert, work very hard, do an expert job of working for this, and then I'll get a promoter, get a higher position. But he's thinking, let me be lazy on the job. That way I'm more successful. I'm getting paid without doing anything. You see? So laziness is a symptom of the mode of ignorance. It's a manifestation of the mode of ignorance. One who is ignorant of how nectarian it is to actually stay absorbed working hard for Krishna 24 hours a day. You see? Such a person, he's very eager, give me service. What can I do now? Can I wash the dishes? Can I mow the lawn? You know, can I go out and distribute books? What can I do? More service, please, give me more service, you see? That's the devotee who's actually awakened his understanding of Krishna consciousness. The devotee is thinking, well, let me... the prasadam is great. Hari Bol, I'm getting out of here. You see? Lazy, you see? He's still influenced by tamoguna. So we try to help him. Well, why don't you try doing a little service, Prabhu? Come on, we'll give you a little service. And you try it, maybe you'll like it, you know. A little service? Well, I don't know. I don't know if I can... Me do service? Well, I don't know. Oh, come on, Prabhu, give it a try. You'll like it. Well, all right. I'll do a little service. Let me sweep the floor for Krishna, you know, or something. And actually, by trying it with an open mind, I go, wow. My parents couldn't even twist my arm to get me to vacuum the living room rug. But here I am, you know, doing some service for Krishna in the temple. Wow. This feels really good. Wow. Is there something else I can do? Can I do something else? Is there something else I can do? You see? Are you sure there's nothing else? All the service is done? Oh, I got to get it earlier next time so I can get some more service, you see? Yeah?
Laziness is, would you say that it's a symptom of no relationship or no loving relationship?
Yes, of course. It can be also analyzed from that perspective. It's impersonalism. I don't want to do any service because, you know, I don't want to have a loving exchange. It's also a manifestation of impersonalism.
But like the example is given, the closest love the mother has for the child, because she loves the child.
She serves the child 24 hours a day because of loving affection.
There's no laziness.
Loving affection. There's no question of laziness unless the mother is, an incompetent mother. A cruel, incompetent mother. Sometimes that happens. They don't want the children.
So if somebody
they find it to be... But a normal, regular mother works very hard for the child. She works very, very hard. 24 hours a day she serves the child with great loving affection. You see? So we have to learn the mothers, there are gurus. See, the mothers, the matajis, there are gurus. Because we have to learn from them. How do they in that mood of service? From loving affection. And for all the mothers, there are gurus. Any other questions? Yes?
So Prabhu, a part of this loving exchanges, is mutual reciprocation a part of it? So loving exchanges need to be within devotees also, right? So how do we create that atmosphere of loving exchange between everybody?
How to create an atmosphere of loving exchange? You have to be the initiator. If you're in an atmosphere where devotees are being impersonal, then how do you... You have to initiate it yourself. You say, well, if they... You go in an atmosphere where devotees are being impersonal. Say, okay, well, if somebody... I'll definitely reciprocate loving, in a loving way if somebody does it first, but I'm not going to be the first. Let somebody else do it first, and then I'll reciprocate. And everybody's thinking, well, if somebody else would do it first, then I will reciprocate. Nobody wants to be the one that sticks their neck out to do it first. Wait, I'm not finished. So you should stick your neck out and be the first.
Well, sometimes it happens vice versa. Even if you stick out your neck, then the person...
Yeah, that happens sometimes too. That's the risk of being a...
They're too pushy.
Wait. The risk of trying to be, an instigator of a higher level of consciousness is you can also be criticized. You may try to be friendly and nice, and they'll say, actually, just see how artificial he is. You see? You run the risk. You try to do a good thing. When you see things are not going on properly, you try to bring in a higher consciousness. You can end up being criticized and made fun of by everybody. That's a risk you have to take. You see? Those who try to reform a situation and try to bring it to a higher level, sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes they don't accept it, they just find fault with you. So one has to be really a humble person be willing to take all the negativity that you might get by trying to bring in a higher consciousness to a certain arena of relationships. You come into that arena to try to bring in a higher level, and they just laugh and make fun of you. You see, then what are you going to do? So when you're really in the mood of reforming and bringing in a higher level of consciousness, they're willing to take all the flack or the guff that they might get, because they don't care about their own, you know, their own false ego. They just want to see that the movement will be successful. So they're willing to take, even if they're made fun of, it's okay. They don't give up their determination to bring a higher consciousness into the arena of relationship.
They may not even show up. When we try to develop that relationship, they'll think, oh, they're so pushy, so I don't want to go.
Yeah, people find fault. So that happens. So,
modes.
Huh?
Depends on how much, in what mode everybody is.
You can lead a horse to the water, but you can't force him to drink. Other people may not be loving, they may be cold and impersonal. You may give them love to try to stimulate them to also be loving, but they may choose not to be, even no matter how kind you may be to them. They may never come out of their shell. But an acharya, he never gives up. Like Prabhupada, he would never give up. Giving love, giving love, giving love, giving love, giving love, giving love, unlimitedly giving love to everyone. That's a true leader, you see. He will give love to everyone, whether they reciprocate with it or not. And even if they don't, even if they abuse him, like George Jesus was nailed to the cross, what was his prayer? He's saying, Father, please punish them for doing this to me. No, he said, Father, please forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. So a true Vaishnava, even if he's abused, like Haridas Thakura was beaten in 22 marketplaces, they were trying to beat him to death. Even if he's abused, he's spat upon, ratted on, so many things, he will never give up being kind and merciful. That's a true Vaishnava. Yeah.
Sometimes we try to encourage people to do devotional activities or service, and then it actually has the opposite effect.
Yeah.
It discourages them. So how do we balance this?
Well, sometimes we try to encourage people, but they take it in the wrong way, and they become more discouraged. So the question is, well, is it my fault that I was overzealous in their encouragement, or they were just so stubbornly attached to not being engaged that... The question is, whose fault is it? Was it my fault? Was it their fault? Was it a combination of both of us at fault? That has to be analyzed.
For example, if devotee is giving somebody a book and they don't accept it, whose fault is it? Is it the devotee's fault or the person who didn't receive it?
It depends. Prabhupada said He said, if they're irritated by your preaching, that is your nonsense. He also said that.
Yeah, but so sometimes...
It really depends. It depends.
Sometimes when the book distributor goes, some are just irritated.
Generally, it's the people's fault. But sometimes a book distributor may have had a... You know, he may be in a bad mood, and he just... he loses his own cool sometimes. It can happen.
That is very rare.
So, but generally, the book distributors, you know, they're well trained by the senior devotees. They have all kinds of good guidance. They dutifully, sincerely, humbly try to do their service. So generally, it's the fault of the person. It's not the person who's giving the instruction. Although it could be a fault that it wasn't given in the best possible way. But generally, the blame will lie with that person who just doesn't want to do any, just doesn't want to take the book, or doesn't want to do any service. The fault generally lies with them. So, but the real question is, how do you solve the problem? That's the real question. So the person who's giving the instructions, they're always thinking how they can do a better job. Any devotee, any preacher will always try to be doing a better job. A genuine preacher is not puffed up. Yes, everything I do is perfect. I have nothing to learn further about preaching. No, a genuine preacher is always very introspective in seeing how I can do a better job, a better job, a better job. He's never like some robot, you know, just spouting out mantras. A genuine preacher is always trying to see, well, I tried in this way to inspire this person, and that didn't work. So let me try this way. Maybe that will inspire him. I can chide him and say, well, you know, this isn't good. That didn't work. Let me encourage him. Well, this is good. You can try. The genuine preacher will try, always be trying. Let me try this way, that way, until finally it works. Until finally the person does become inspired. So generally, the person who is less Krishna conscious, generally it's the general rule. Only in rare cases can we really blame the person, the senior devotee who is, you know, giving the instructions. Very rarely we would blame them. Most cases we have to see the fault is on the person who is not so Krishna conscious. But so we have to then see, well, let me try to inspire the person in this way or guide the person in this way, try this way, until something finally works. Does that help? Okay, next question. Okay, our time is up. Tomorrow morning, you can ask the class in class tomorrow morning. We have a class every morning here at 7 a.m., by the way. Anybody is welcome. And tomorrow night, the program begins at?
6:30.
We'll again have Jula and Yantra. We have it every day until
Wednesday. We'll have that on Monday and Tuesday.
Up until
Balaram Jayanti.
Which is?
On Wednesday.
Wednesday week or the Wednesday coming?
Wednesday coming.
So every night it's 6:30, and then Wednesday we're having Balaram Jayanti beginning at
6:30.
A big festival for Lord Balaram on Wednesday night. So bring your family, bring your friends, bring your neighbors, and let's worship Krishna together and become unlimitedly happy. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
We want to say something also after the prasadam. Those who really want to participate in the dramas can stay back, rest can go.
What is that drama?
That drama will be a secret.
So they should know what you're talking about.
Yes.
There'll be a drama for Janmashtami?
Yes.
And those who like to participate in the drama?
They should stay, rest should go after the service.
After prasadam?
Yes.
Stay for a meeting of all the through all the staff of the who wants to be an actor or a director or whatever.
We would like to be a surprise for everybody, so those who really want to participate can stay. Rest, peace, humble request.
Jai, Hare Krishna.